Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
To start tonight and what I want to talk about this evening, it is hard seeing what's going on in our world and knowing what to do. Everything that I seem to get, now, whether it's a media source, it's social media, network news, whatever it is, when you start seeing the different sources of things coming into your home or into your phone, into your life, you start seeing these things and you go, I don't know if I can believe that or not. I don't know. Or you get something, you start looking at, you're believing something, but here's what I'm finding. Everybody's here to tell you something, but what I'm finding no one telling us is what to do. What do we do about this? Okay, here's what's going on in Washington. Here's what's going on over here. And before long, when all you hear is doom and gloom, if you're not careful, you'll lose hope. And what I'm telling you tonight, if we are going to operate according to the Word of God, there is hope. We have the answer. And if we'll turn our eyes, just as that song was saying, we'll turn our eyes upon Jesus, there is hope in Christ. And so whatever you're dealing with, whatever, turning on news and seeing that gas stations are out of gas across the country, and then I turn it on and find out that they're out of gas in Marionville. I don't know what the reason is, but I'm like, I thought this was all East Coast. And now it's Marionville, and I'm watching people go in on news media and fill up everything they have. They're filling up just trash bags. I'm not even going there. I just can't even get over what I'm seeing. I'm thinking, people are operating in such fear, but I do understand that that's being produced when your only eye turning is what's coming in on your phone or what's coming in. And we just got to be really careful. I want to do a quick Bible study of how an application in our lives needs to be different than the lives of those who don't know Jesus. The sad part is Christians are starting to act like they're not. And we've got to have an understanding. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 20. Talk a little bit about a story tonight. One of Jesus's closest followers, and you'll know some of the story, is Thomas and his ability to doubt everything that came in. I kind of understand from the news sources, I hear something on national news and I go, I doubt that. Something comes in on the phone and I'm hearing conspiracy theories. I doubt that. And then before long, I'm like, well, I don't want to doubt that. I want to believe that, but I don't know if I can believe that or not. And we live in such a world now that you don't know what to believe. I mean, it's all smoke and mirrors. What is the truth and where is it at? The Bible's the only thing. I've been saying this for the last year. The Bible's the only thing that I know to be true. I know that it's true. And our story today in John chapter 20, verse 24, one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I doubt it. I'm not going to believe it. Unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my fingers in them, place my hand into the wound in his side." Verse 26, 8 days later, disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, and suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger right here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. In fact, his very name has become a byword for doubt. Thomas, "My Lord and my God," Thomas explained. See, we need to understand, the doubting Thomas is now a word that is associated with any time we doubt. You know, you just doubt everything. Well, what I'm telling you is I do doubt everything that doesn't line up with the Word. But you've got to know, as Christians, we are doubting things in our world, and it's causing us to doubt Jesus. And so what we're done is we've got to a place to where We are Thomas. Now, in Scripture, there are three words. Now, this is a Bible study tonight, so I don't want to bore anybody. And I may not pronounce these correct, and you can correct me later if you need to. I'm a hillbilly trying to speak some Greek here. But what I can tell you is there's three words that are translated doubt in Scripture, and I'll give you some Scripture to back it up. And here's why I want to talk about them tonight. Because we get caught up as Christians and go, well, I'm not believing enough here, which means you're doubting, right? We have one word in the English language that we have translated into doubt, and there's three words in the Greek that are translated into doubt. And we need to understand the difference between them because we all experience a couple of them, but all of us as Christians should not experience one of them. So here's the first one, Greek words used for doubt in the New Testament. Diakrino, there's the best I can do that. It means to hesitate. It means to be at variance with oneself. James 1:6, he who asks in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. That's this word. We're doubting, we're kind of, wherever we are, we just kind of floating. The words Jesus used, he said, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and does not doubt or does not hesitate in his heart, but believes what they say will happen, then it'll be done for him. How many times have you seen someone say something to something in prayer or say something and then it didn't happen and I must have doubted. That didn't throw you into a sin state. That didn't throw you into a position to where you can't still believe that there is a God, but you kind of doubted and didn't see what could have happened if you wouldn't have. The second one is distazo, which means waver. That's the word that was used when Peter walked on water. All of us remember that story. Jesus comes out walking on the water, and Peter says, hey, if that's you, Lord, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter walks on water. He's almost to Jesus. And then he starts to sink because he wavered his attention. He got his eyes on the waves and the wind. And like he looked at where he was and went, I can't really be here. And when he saw that he really couldn't be here, he wasn't. He started sinking. I know that there are times in all of our lives where we're like, on a spiritual high, and maybe you're at a retreat or a conference and just the Lord has spoken, and you're just really on this spiritual excitement. You leave church and just God ministered to you, and you leave and you get out and you're like, oh, I'm back in the real world. And you just kind of doubt that what just happened really happened. And was I really walking on water? And I don't, a feeling of uncertainty, a kind of a lack of conviction when you were at that conference and they were praying over you, you could go out and knock down the tallest buildings with one hand. Yeah, whatever it was, you could do it. Here's the last one, epistos. It's a Greek word. Now, epistos means faith. And the A, epistos, means no. So epistos means no faith. No faith. This was Thomas's doubt. It was no faith. Now, there's several flavors or levels, if you will, of doubt. Diakrino, there's the kind of doubt where I want to pray for something, but I hesitate because it seems kind of bold and outrageous. And I have found myself right here praying over someone who I thought, man, I don't know how God's going to heal you of this, but I'm still going to pray. That was that doubt that I was, see, that diakrino. I think that sometimes we wrestle with that. Wait a minute here. God can heal them. But in your mind, you're like, I don't know. I just don't know. I want to believe. But whatever it is, it was too outlandish almost to bother God with, or you just couldn't get your mind wrapped around how. This is a big request, God, but I'm going to pray it anyway. You know, that's a doubt that's not epistos, but it's that first one that I'm talking about. It's that hesitation in your faith. The second one, distazo, there's the kind of doubt where Peter on the water and overwhelmed with circumstances, taking your eyes off Jesus. Now, we shouldn't doubt like that, but come on, we all have. We can understand where Peter's at. I wanted so bad when we were on the Sea of Galilee, when we were over in Israel, I wanted to do what Peter did. We were right in that area. And I thought, if I ever have a chance to walk on water, it's right now. But I knew that I had too big a doubt. I would have sunk. Plus, he didn't tell me to come. So I'd have been kind of in a position that would have been all about me. But I wanted to so bad. See, it's almost normal for us at times to hesitate or be overwhelmed by circumstances when our total attention isn't on Christ. And we're living in a world that's trying to grab our attention into doubt all the time. So tonight, this doubt, we've got these levels or these areas of doubt that we're all functioning in, but this third one's a big one and we can't go there. This epistos thing, it's the doubt that Thomas had, and it's a dangerous form of doubt. It means that I'm not going to believe in that which I cannot see. What I ask you is, how did you get saved? You believed in something that you couldn't see. Verse 25 says, I won't believe it unless. I won't believe it unless. To not believe unless I can remove faith, then I can believe. That's troublesome for a Christian. But you've got to know right now, the world and the enemy's doing everything he can to get God's people to operate in this kind of doubt. I understand the first two, but this is a big one. To not believe unless I can see it. Now, the other flavors of doubt here, the levels of doubt, will slow us down, cripple us, and they can cause a crisis in life. But this kind of doubt of no faith that Thomas had, this is the kind that destroys us. It destroys us. It cuts us off from God. Now, the word episto shows up in a few other verses, and let's look at those just real quick. Paul warned Titus in chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Do you see where that kind of faith removes you from access to God? Every time you see this word in Scripture, it removes the person from God's access. The writer of Hebrews warns the Christians in Hebrews 3:12, be careful, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Epistos. Revelation 2:18 declares, but cowards, unbelievers, epistos, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, I'm seeing people who have an unbelieving heart when it comes to God end up in hell, and you got to know that's not a good thing. So, I want to step back and take another look at Thomas, because you got to know a little bit about this guy. He's a pretty cool guy. He's actually a good guy. He made the cut of the 12. Now, I'll say so did Judas. But he did make the cut of the 12, and he helps to know, it just helps me to know that Jesus, he had prayed all night before he chose him. So he had to have been someone that Jesus had his eye on. He's a man who showed promise. He's a man who has the ability to believe and act on his belief, because he left and went with Jesus. I mean, he's got some qualities when Thomas shows up in the other Gospels that make him look pretty good, and I'm not going to go into all those. I just want you to know he's a good guy. Jesus, he's determined to go to Jerusalem in the midst of this dangerous situation. John 11:16, Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we can die with him. That's the kind of guy you want with you. You know, if you know you're going and you just tell everybody you're getting ready to die and you say, who's going with me? I don't think I'd have very many. Thomas said, I'm with him. Let's all go. He was rallying the troops. Later, Jesus told his disciples, John 14:4, in my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas piped up and said, Lord, wait, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He was just real practical. We've got to wait. I've got to get the complete picture here. You say we know the way we're going, and I don't know. And Jesus come back and said, I am the way. Thomas, it's me. Hello, it's me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one's going to come to the Father except through me. Thomas, that's how you know the way, because you know me and I'm the way. So Thomas, he's got some stories that are pretty good. He loved Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He's willing to suffer, even die for Jesus. But when he showed up late to the party, Jesus appears and Thomas isn't there. There is a problem with his ability then to believe. So the other disciples saw all this and they're trying to share their excitement with him, but he's having nothing to do with it. In fact, you can almost hear the anger in his voice in John 20. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I put my fingers in him. I place my hand into the wound on his side. I ain't believing none of this. Can you see that? That's where Thomas was. Here's what I want you to hear. I will not believe it. That's dangerous territory. That's dangerous territory. He didn't say, I got my doubts. See, he didn't back up to a different level of doubt. He went all the way in and said, nope, no way, no how. There are times you pray for someone, and I know God can do it, but I'm going to pray, and I don't know if I can believe for him that much, but I'm trying. That's a different level than, no, I don't believe this. It happened. I'm not praying for you. That's where Thomas was. Now, I'm having some trouble accepting it. He didn't say that. He didn't come back and say, you're kidding me, right? You saw Jesus, you're kidding me, right? No, no, no. No, he said, I will not believe it. The other disciples may have had their doubts until they saw Jesus, but they never said, I don't believe it. Thomas is the one that said that. It's a dangerous way, church, to deal with God. And I wanted to talk about this because, I mean, doubting in itself is one thing at that level of the first two, but when you get to the epistos doubt, you're in trouble. Telling God to come down and settle things on your terms is not generally a good idea. Until I see it, God, I'm not doing it. Until I do this, until I can, and you give the terms. So Thomas is being a little unreasonable here. But if Thomas is being unreasonable, then I want to ask you, why did Jesus show up? Why let Thomas put his fingers into the holes in his hands and into his side? Why would Jesus show mercy to him when Thomas refused to believe? I have asked myself that question. I asked that myself again. Can I come up with a good answer here? Why did Jesus do this? After he just said, I don't believe you. I don't believe what you said when you were here. Now you're gone and you did what you said you were going to do. And I don't believe it. I don't believe you disciples who say you've seen him. I don't believe any of this. And so what's the answer? Why did Jesus do this? I have reasoned this out and I've came to an answer. I have no clue. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All I know is that Jesus did. He showed Thomas some mercy. And that gives me a lot of hope when I start finding myself in doubt. And I'm just praying that I don't get all the way to I don't believe anything that happened here. Have you ever said anything wrong to God and you kind of like, oh God, I didn't mean to say that? I've found myself doing that or saying something or talking about God. I mean, I preached a message on the thorns and how we ought to praise God for the thorns. What I should have said, we ought to praise God when we're in the middle of thorns or when the thorns are hitting us, because I don't think God sent the thistles and thorns. I think that was the curse that was happening because we walked out of the blessing. And then now we've got to make a way. And so I kind of messed that whole thing up. And I had to go back and apologize to God several years ago. I came back in the next Sunday. And some of you may have been here. And I apologized to the church. I kind of didn't preach that right. And I just want to say I'm sorry. Everybody here has said something, either outwardly as you were teaching it, and you look back and go, man, I was wrong. That was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I am grateful that I serve a God who will do what he did to Thomas. And if you've been there, it may have been yesterday. It may have been this morning. It may have been on your job. You just totally denied him. Something happened. I don't know. All I can tell you is Thomas's sin, if you will, in not believing what Jesus had done was a big deal. But Jesus came and said, hey, Thomas, come here. Hey, Thomas, come here. Here, here, look. Put your hand right here. Here, go ahead. I just think about that and I think, he said, I'm not going to believe it. And then he did that for Thomas. Christ did. See, Thomas's life was not over. He needed what Jesus had. He needed what Jesus had done for him. And I don't know. He may have done that for Thomas to settle the doubt for us. Have you ever thought about that? Because when you find yourself there, there's a great story right here out of the Word that you can go to and say, oh, man, man, man. I want you to notice what Jesus did. He told Thomas in chapter 20 of John, verse 27, he said, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. So how do we do this? How do we deal with doubt? Well, we stop it. Well, you say, well, how? You read the Word and you recognize that Thomas was right there. And Jesus said that not only to him, but he said it so that we could read the story and realize that we at times are a doubting Thomas. The NLT says, don't be faithless any longer. Jesus showed Thomas mercy, but he put him on notice. Don't push it. And so I want to tell you tonight that that is for us. Don't take your faith for granted. Just don't do it. Thomas, your very salvation is at risk here. Now, oh, I don't know if you can lose your salvation. I'm not getting into what I'm talking about is, it says when this word epistos is used in Scripture, it's always a turning away from God. It's not in communion with God. So you don't ever want to go to that degree. What was it that Thomas was doubting? I've asked myself that question. What was he doubting? He was doubting Jesus' promise. What do? We doubt Jesus' promises. Right and left. And sometimes we don't doubt him. We just don't even know him. Jesus repeatedly promised that he would rise from the dead. He repeatedly promised that. And that's what Thomas was doubting. Matthew 16:21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem. He suffered many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. That's what he told the disciples. Do you not think Thomas heard that? He heard it. I don't know if he didn't believe it. It's kind of like, I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. We don't know the way. Thomas, you know me, you know the way. So he was explaining it to him. I don't know. Maybe Thomas was just a little slow. I don't know. But I know that I have found myself just a little slow in being able to get the whole concept of the promise. For years, I didn't understand the gifts that were available to us in the Word. I understand that. Praise God, he gave me some grace and mercy and some peace till I got to a place where I could finally understand a little more of this. You know, God does that for us, but we don't do it for people very often, do we? That's not in my notes. That's just a little side note for everyone in here, including myself. Matthew 17:22. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed in the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. And the disciples, all 12 of them, were filled with grief. Thomas was in that group. He had seen all of this. Matthew 20:19, Jesus said it again. They will turn him over to the Gentiles, be mocked, flogged, crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. He's talking about himself. So Jesus had made a promise over and over, and Thomas refused to believe that Jesus could do what he promised. And we look at Thomas and go, yeah, what a bonehead action. The thing is, every one of us have had no faith in what Jesus promised. We've all walked there. And I just want you to notice what Jesus said to Thomas after allowing him to touch his wounds. In chapter 20, verse 29, he said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Everybody knows the scripture, but this really, after just talking about all this, prayerfully, this will be a word for you tonight. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Can we be that? Because you didn't get to put your hand there. You didn't get to see the side. But blessed are you that have not seen and yet have believed. And we're wondering why we're not blessed. And I think a lot of it has to come down to our doubt level. We're headed down the wrong track. And right now, come on, in our society, they're doing everything they can to get you to doubt Christianity. I just watched on the news this morning, Hillsong, the one who developed and started the whole ministry, under the guidance, obviously, of the Lord, in Australia, he was on national television, and they were bringing him up, putting him down. Here, you've got to know what all happened now. There's this pastor over here in Dallas. There's this pastor over here on the East Coast. There's this pastor over here on the West Coast. They've all stepped down because of wrong actions and because of what they've done. And have you ever thought that this just got too big? That's what they asked the person who God laid on his heart to start Hillsong. He goes, I don't know that God's church could ever get too big. There's obviously been times that we have mishandled situations. But his answer made me go, he just kind of made whoever was asking it kind of sit back in their seat and go, how do I respond to that? And I thought that wasn't him. That was the Holy Spirit in him. You might go, well, I don't know. I don't know about Hillsong anyway. I'm not here to debate you about Hillsong. What I'm here to tell you is there is an attack on Christianity, and it's everyone that they can find a reason to attack, and I'm sick and tired of Christians attacking Christianity. At some point, we've got to get to a place to go, I understand that there's not one that have walked in perfection, but I know the one who did. And because of him now, I can walk in no doubt, and I'm not going to let a world attacking Christianity cause me to doubt. Why? Because we want to sit under the anointing, the teaching of the word. Jesus is saying, I'm going to cut you some slack here, Thomas. What I'm telling you is I was praying about this. He said, actually, I'm going to cut you some slack here. And he said, go tell my people I'm going to cut them some slack where they've doubted. But you need to realize that not everybody may get the break. I'm cutting you some slack. Why? Because you're still here. You're still sitting under the word. People are going to have to make up their mind to believe in me without touching me. People are going to have to believe that. Hebrews teaches us faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him has got to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is an ability to believe in what you can't see and to be moved into action because of it. You not only have to believe that God exists, but you've got to believe that he actually does things. Let me use this illustration before we close this evening. When a man says, I believe in my wife, I'll ask you this question. Is he saying the same thing as, I believe that I have a wife? No. If a man says, I believe I have a wife, that means he can verify it by going to his house and seeing if she's still there. And if he sees that she's still there, he can say, I believe I have a wife. See, right here she is. Maybe he can convince himself, I believe I have a wife. But if he believes in his wife, that means he believes he can trust her. He knows that he'll speak well of her and she'll speak well of him, that she'll do things for him and encourage him and not hurt him. And he can say, I believe in my wife. I believe in my wife. Thus, when we say we believe in God, that's different from saying I believe God exists. I believe God exists. You can't say I believe in God and then say I don't believe that he could do anything that he said he could do. That's when these forms of doubt start coming in. Now, my point in this, admitting that you're struggling sometimes in your faith is not a bad thing. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. One of the things that I hope tonight is that hearing the word, it'll increase your faith and not let you walk in doubt. A great verse is where Jesus heals a boy with an evil spirit. The boy's father brings him to Jesus and says in Mark 9, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us if you can. Do you hear doubt right there? Help us if you can. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And that word is the last word that I want to talk about when I say epistos. Help that I don't believe to the point that it removes me from your blessing. See, that's what that is. And I want to make sure we're not operating in the kind of doubt that's removing us from the blessing of God. This man is admitting his weakness. He was saying he wasn't saying, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. He's just as admitting that he has a problem. And in spite of his struggle with unbelief, he's saying, I am consciously making a decision to believe. Now help this epistos that's trying to come on me. He didn't say it was there. It's trying to help this unbelief. Lila Coca, you know who that is? Anybody heard that name before? He's the creator of the Ford Mustang. Now, he told a business associate, the trouble with you is that in college they taught you not to take any action until you had all the facts. Now, you got 95% of them, but it's going to take you another 6 months to get that last 5%. And by the time you do, they will be out of date. Somewhere along the line in your life, you will be faced with having to make a choice. And you'll not have all the information that you'd like. On the situation where God's calling you to do something, or God's got a decision you're trying to make, or you're trying to believe in a promise to go along with your life. And you don't have all the information. But you've got to still make this decision. And you're still going to have to take that next step. If you always wait till you have all the information, you may never make the choice. And I watch people not making a choice for the kingdom of God because they're waiting for every bit of information. Thomas had all kinds of information. He'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen Christ heal hundreds of people by just touching him, feed thousands with just a small amount of food, raise people from the dead. He had far more information than you and I. And because he sought that little bit extra, he almost ruined his relationship. At some point along the line in our faith, you and I have got to make the choice. As we're following God, we've got to make a choice to believe. Oftentimes, it's not about getting all the facts so you can believe. It's just a choice that I'm going to believe. You want to get to a point where you can understand God. Now, here's the deal. If your God were small enough for you to understand and for me to understand, he'd be too small to worship. We serve a big God who goes beyond anything we can understand or we can explain. And we have a God who can accomplish way more than we can even begin to imagine or comprehend in our minds. We need to boldly proclaim that our God can do exactly what he said he can do every time. And in doing so, we'll make the world get to the point where they're looking to us, not trying to put us down all the time. We can't look like the world, and the way we don't look like the world is we believe in what we can't see, and I believe in the outcome. I'm not believing what the world says the outcome is. What I'm believing is what the Bible says the outcome is. And Christians, you need to know, we win. We win. I'm not saying there's not turmoil and there's not frustration, but we're the answer through all the turmoil and frustration. So don't get caught up in it. Believe. Don't be a doubter. Don't get into the Thomas boat. We've got to get to a place where we're not operating under any three of those. Now, they'll creep up on us, but what do? You just stop and you make a choice to believe. Wait, here's what the Bible says. Well, my faith is so little. Then just build your faith up. Build it up. Get back in the Word. You need something. There are times where I'll call somebody or somebody calls me. Hey, what's a Bible verse that has to do with this? Have you ever done that? Do it again. Get something in there you can build your faith up with so you can stand on a promise. Yeah. Boy, we serve a great God. Amen. And He's worth it every time, all the time. Y'all stand with me.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.